This is James Throgmorton, and I'm going to speak about some things today that have to do with the prophets of God. It has to do with the future, and whether we like to admit it or not, it may have something to do with the very days in which we live. People assume that in this generation, in this society, that there is no God, or that somehow God has went away. I remember when I first began to understand the truth of God, and when I left the Protestant church that I had been attending for years to come to the Church of God, they had signs on the walls down in the fellowship hall that said, God is dead. This is back in the 60s. And a lot of people felt that way, began to feel that way, and would publicly state it beginning in the 60s. Prior to that, people wouldn't state it that way. Today, most people believe that God is a state of mind, or like one person had put it to me one time, said God was the smile on her grandmother's face. God is someone that has no power, that does nothing, and God has been silent in many, many ways. For those of you listening online, I'd refer you to the one of the last sermons that I gave that's online called the Consequences of Disobedience, the fact that God does do things all the time, but we just don't notice them. We don't take note of them. Today I'm going to talk about some things that God's going to do in the end time, some things that are going to be miraculous, that man in all their prestige and their power will not be able to stop these prophets of God. And in modern religion, people don't talk about these much. Certain men claim to be these prophets and lead people astray, but none of these prophets have appeared on the scene as yet. But there could be as many as four or more. They could be more than that. But the Bible talks about, I believe, four specific individuals. One of them might even be the same individual of what I'm going to cover today. I don't know. But these will be powerful men, and they will do a powerful work. Now, the first two I mentioned, everybody's familiar with. I've actually had people come to me and come to the church organization that I was with and claim to be one of the two witnesses. Never had anybody claim to be both of them, but but they claim to be one of the two witnesses. There are always people like to claim that. There are going to be these two witnesses, according to the book of Revelation, and I believe the book of Revelation, that are going to be in the streets of Jerusalem, and that might tell us in itself that most likely Iran is not going to drop a nuclear bomb on Jerusalem, because the streets of Jerusalem are going to be there right up to the day that those prophets ascend into the heavens after they've been dead 3.5 days. And so here are two powerful prophets, and it's over in, I believe, Revelation, the 11th chapter. I'm not going to turn there today because most everybody is familiar with that. They're familiar with the two witnesses. And so we know the powerful ministry that they're going to conduct, and they're going to do it like in olden Bible times. We might use that terminology because they're going to do it with great power. If anybody tries to hurt them, fire will fall from heaven. They'll have all manner of power. Nobody will be able to touch them until the very moment that God has pre-established that they'll be killed. And then their bodies will lay in the street 3.5 days, and they will rise at the time of the return of Christ and at the first resurrection. So we all know about the two witnesses, and it's intriguing. I've never stood up and given a sermon talking about the two witnesses that anybody went to sleep during the sermon. Everybody woke up. It was intriguing. It was exciting. Everybody wanted to listen to it. Now, I'm going to talk about something else, another prophet that God is going to send. Now, I've heard people claim that this prophet, because he's called by name, because his office has come down through time, the same office, not the same individual. And I've heard people say, well, one of the two witnesses will probably be Elijah. I don't believe that's true. I believe they'll be two totally separate prophets. And Elijah will be a separate one. Now, before we discuss Elijah, we'll talk a little about his office and how it was established. And Elijah actually came from Gilead. Elijah the Tishbite from Gilead. Gilead was in the tribal territory of Gad in the nation of Israel. Elijah just came on the scene. Now, we're going to talk about another prophet today, one that I've never heard anybody really mention that the Bible talks about. Apparently, he's just going to come on the scene. Now, Elijah's job, and we need to understand what Elijah's job was, to restore the true religion of God in Israel. When the nation of Israel was divided, I'm talking about all 13 tribes, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, took Judah and Benjamin, and most of Simeon and Levi. When people talk about the 10 lost tribes, well, actually, there's really only 8 of them, 9 that's lost, because Simeon and Levi were mixed in with the Jews and with all the other tribes. Their father, Jacob, had prophesied that Simeon and Levi, be thou not united. They're the tribes that were never to have their own nation. They were to be mixed with Israel because they were actually the most likely the educators of ancient Israel, and we know that the Levites represented God. God gave them no inheritance in the land, but don't want to get off the subject there, but Elijah just appeared, and with great power, and his purpose and his job was to restore the true religion of God in Israel, because Jeroboam had changed the date of the holy days. He had thrown out all of God's ministry, Levitical priesthood. He'd put his own hirelings in, the lowest of caliber of people. And I might mention, and it might offend some people, but that's who you find in religion to this day, is the very lowest caliber of humanity, the flim-flam men. And that's what Jeroboam did, and Elijah went about the business of trying to restore that. Now, I will mention, and this is a story and a sermon in itself, that God never intended restored at that time, because he intended for the 10 tribes to go into captivity, to lose their identity, to come down through time, so right at the end, he could bring them out of captivity, establish his government as a prerequisite for the millennial reign of Christ. And again, that's a story in itself. So Elijah himself never finished this job. His office was passed on to a successor. His office was. We all know the story of where Elijah goes up in the whirlwind, not to heaven, just somewhere else on earth, because later one of the kings of Judah received a letter from Elijah. But God relieved the man that occupied that office of Elijah first. He relieved him of his duty and retired him, replaced him with Elisha. And we remember the story that Elisha wanted a double spirit of Elijah's power. He was told that if he could catch the mantle of Elijah, which was symbolic of his office, that he would have that power. And Elisha did. He did more powerful miracles than Elijah did. And then Elisha, we know what happened to him. He got sick and died. All human beings die. His body was buried in a cave. And years later, a soldier that had been killed in battle's body was thrown in that same cave, touched Elijah's bones. God resurrected that man right there, symbolizing how powerful that office was. Now, that office went unoccupied, as far as we know, or as far as the text in the Bible tells us, for a long time. But that office was occupied again. We'll see that if we'll turn over in the book of Malachi to the 3rd chapter, here is a prophecy of that. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare a way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Eternal of Hosts. I want to skip down to verse 6 and just read something. here, just as a little aside, that we all need to get established in our mind firmly something about the character and nature of God. God says, "For I am the eternal, I do not change." What do most of the religions in the world tell you today? They tell you that God changed his mind about his law, about everything else. In fact, Keith covered that very good in the sermon he gave yesterday. God says he doesn't change. Because he doesn't change, he said, "Therefore you're not consumed, O sons of Jacob." And then it goes on. You might, if you have time, sometime you might read that. But the prophecy we read, just got through reading in Malachi, the third chapter, is a prophecy about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist occupied that office of Elijah. Now, John was different from Elijah. John never did a single miracle. He was a very humble man. He preached repentance. And everybody says that. Theologians, I've never read anything that disagreed with the fact that chapter 3 of Malachi was a prophecy about about John the Baptist. John the Baptist preached repentance. Well, what is repentance? Again, another old sermon there. But sin is the transgression of the law, and repentance is simply to stop sinning. So John's whole message was, you better start keeping the law. Now stop, think about that a minute. Exactly the opposite of what the religions of this world teach. Exactly opposite. I'm talking about pseudo-Christianity. Now, we know that John the Baptist came on the scene. I want to turn over now, and I'm going to come back to Malachi in just a moment. You might want to keep your place there. But I'm going to turn over to Matthew, the 17th chapter, and I'm going to go down to about verse 10. And Christ's disciples ask him, saying, "Why then do you scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Because even then, in that day and age, they were looking for Elijah to come preceding the arrival of the Messiah. And Christ told them, and because of the order of this, you've got to always remember the order of the Bible is not always in time sequence. In fact, it's seldom in time sequence. We find very few places in the Bible where the story flow goes in time sequence. Leviticus 23 is an exception. There's places in the book of Revelation that go in time order, but most of the book doesn't go in time order. Just not one event right after the other. There'll be inset chapters and inset verses. And Christ is just explaining to his disciples about this, and he answered his disciples. They asked why the scribes and Pharisees said that Elijah must come first. And Jesus answered and said to them, I'm in verse 11, "Elijah truly is coming first and will restore all things." Now, listen to that. He said Elijah is coming first, future tense, and will restore all things. Future. From the moment he said that, it was future. Then what does he say? "But I say to you, Elijah," the office, because this office are already passed to two men, from Elijah to Elisha, and now it passes to John the Baptist, because Christ said, "But I say unto you, Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished." Well, they cut off his head. Herod did. So, you know, a lot of people read this, and they read the last verse, and they give weight and credence to that, well, Christ said that Elijah has already come, so therefore that nullifies any prophecy in the Old Testament. No, that's not what Christ said. John the Baptist lost his head. He didn't restore all things. He didn't restore anything. He came preaching repentance. He came preaching obedience to law, because the scribes and Pharisees and everybody else in that generation were just like the generation today in the fact that they were hypocrites and they put forth a form of godliness, but they denied the power of God. Same thing people do today. They deny the power of God. When the time comes, people are going to change their tune, because God's going to show them some power again. Now, let's go back to Malachi, the very last chapter in the Old Testament. the fourth chapter. And I'm going to read the whole chapter. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yea, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which coming shall burn them up. You know, actually, this prophecy goes way past the millennium, past the time of the great white throne judgment, up to the time that it talks about in Peter when the earth will burn up with fervent heat. This is in reverse time order, if we put it with the rest of the Bible. It shall leave neither root nor branch, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and he shall go forth and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. That won't be true till after the whole earth burns up with fervent heat. On that day, on the day that I do this, says the Eternal of Hosts. And then, verse 4, prophecy about a future Elijah that is to come. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and the judgment. Well, we know one thing for sure, that nobody in this world, the little Jewish nation of Israel, all of Western civilization, all of the descendants of Jacob, that those descendants are alive today, and the nations that Jacob prophesied that would exist in the end time, none of those nations have remembered the law of Moses. If they had, they wouldn't be in such a big mess. If the little nation of Israel, the remnant of Judah over there that the whole world is upset about and with today, had of established their nation on the law of Moses and the covenant, they wouldn't be in the mess that they're in today. They established a secular nation, and so they will get a secular solution to their dilemma. And all mankind will do that. But verse 5, what we read this for, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children of the father, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse, or some translations put it, utterly destroy the earth. So this is a prophecy that before the second coming of Jesus Christ, before the final coming of Jesus Christ, God is once again going to put somebody in that office, the office of Elijah, to come back to this world and to primarily come back to the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to reestablish that nation. Now, there's another place in the Bible that I believe it talks about this same prophet, about this. This could be what I'm going to cover now, and it's over in Isaiah 49. It could be talking about a different man, or it might be talking about Elijah. I don't know. It doesn't tell us. We'll just have to wait and see. But it does talk about the establishment of a prophet that's to fulfill the job that Elijah started. In context, it fulfills the job. It does the job that Jesus Christ said Elijah would do. It restores the nation of Israel. It puts Israel back together. And I'm going to read today from a new translation of the Bible. And I'll apologize a little to all of you that are reading along in your international Bibles or your King James Bibles or whatever, because this really makes it clear, and it puts it in everyday language. So you might want to just listen, see what this talks about, because it is an ignored scripture of the Bible. And the commentators sort of dance around on it, but I'll mention several things as we go through it that will help us, I think, see that what's being talked about here. Even the translators realize that the individual that's being talked about is not Jesus Christ or God, because it's not capitalized. They had enough sense to know that it's not capitalized. Now, if you look in your King James or the other translations, it starts off in the first verse, and it's addressed to the owls. That's interesting because we know where Ephraim primarily went, and I think that's an interesting point. Now, this translation does not use that term. It uses a different term, but it makes it even more understandable, I think. All of you people in faraway places, listen to me. Listen, all you nations far away. Before I was born, the Lord called me to serve Him. This is the prophet speaking. And the Lord named me while I was still in my mother's womb. This is somebody that was chosen before birth, just like Jeremiah was, and probably like Elijah was. We certainly know that John the Baptist was. He was chosen and named before he was born. He made my tongue like a sharp sword. He hid me in the shadow of His hand. He's like Elijah. He wasn't on scene. He just came up one day. There he was. This individual has been hid from the world. He may be alive today. He's been hid from the world. When God's time comes, there He's going to be. He made me like a sharp arrow. He hid me in the holder of His arrows. He told me, Israel, you are my servant. Now, here's a place that confuses people a little bit, because He gives him a name here and He calls him Israel. And that confuses theologians a little, but as you read on through the Bible, you would see that He goes on and talks about the Israel, the nation of Israel, and bringing the tribes back together and all those things. So He actually gives us this man's name. Now, we're going to have a Bible study tomorrow night, and I may talk about that a little bit, about how God changes people's names when He gives them an office, when He qualifies for the office that He's going to give them in the future, that He changes their name. And there's a lot of biblical example. And we must remember what the word Israel means. He changed Jacob's name from Jacob to Israel because he became a prevailer with God. This man is, this prophet is going to prevail. He's going to be a prevailer. And yeah, that's a little of my interpretation. May be right, may not be right. But irregardless of that little point, it doesn't change the fact that this is the prophecy of a future prophet, probably in the office of Elijah, that's going to come and restore all things. And this is the story of the restoration of these things. And he told me, Israel, you are my servant. I will show my glory through you. But I said, I have worked hard for nothing. I have used all my power, but I did nothing useful. In fact, this guy is like Elijah was when Elijah goes off the scene. When God has Elijah run out to the cave, ran for 40 days, and showed himself to Elijah. And he wasn't in the wind. He wasn't in the fire. He was still a small voice. But when this happens, God's not going to be a small voice anymore. So this nearly, in type, it sort of dovetails. This man is in the state of mind that Elijah was when he left his ministry, when his job was over. This man is in that state of mind when he begins his job, because it appears that everything he's ever done in his life has failed. So he's going to have been alive a while. But the Eternal will decide what my worth is. God will decide my reward. The Lord made me in the body of my mother to be a servant, to lead the people of Jacob back to Him, to restore all things. That's what Christ said. So that Israel might be gathered to Him, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers. I remember church organizations, and there's probably still some of them out there that say, well, that was their youth program. No, it's to turn the hearts of the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, back to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so that these people have the same character and relationship and toward God as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had. Because that's their only salvation. Till they get that, if they don't get that, they'll be wiped off the face of the earth and be non-existent. And the Lord will honor me, and I will get my strength from my God. Now he told me, you are an important servant to me to bring back the tribes of Jacob, to bring back the people of Israel who are left alive. It gives you the time frame. Now I'm not going to turn there today. There is a sermon online about the time of Jacob's trouble. And there's going to come a time when Jacob's descendants, right before the return of Christ, are going to be in dire trouble. And they're going to have to suffer through a lot of things, but God will preserve them. But more importantly, I will make you a light to all nations. This is more than just the restoration of Israel, and show people all over the world the way to be saved. The Lord who saves you is the Holy One of Israel. You know, this is, happens to be one scripture that the way this is written, the translators didn't realize that, didn't capitalize it. This prophet is a man, not God. Here's God. The Lord who saves you is the Holy One of Israel. He speaks. It's capitalized there. He speaks to the one who is hated by the people. This prophet, you can imagine, you know from the book of Revelation how much the two witnesses are going to be hated. We know how much John the Baptist was hated, and John came without power. This man's going to have a sharp two-edged sword. He's going to have the Word of God right in his mouth. We'll see a little more about that later. And they're not going to be able to deal with him. He speaks to the one who is hated by the people, to the servant of rulers. This is what he says. Kings will see you and stand to honor you. Great leaders will bow down before you because the Lord can be trusted. He is the Holy One of Israel. And then verse 8, and this is what the Lord says, at the right time I will hear your prayers. On the day of salvation I will help you, I will protect you, and you will be a sign of my agreement with the people. A covenant. Same thing we saw back in Malachi. That's what a covenant is. And the covenant with God is an agreement between God and His people. Or agreement between God and anyone for that matter. To bring back the people to the land. And to give the land that is now ruined back to its owners. You will tell the prisoners, come out of prison. You will tell those that are in darkness, come into the light. Now listen to this. We've all studied the book of Revelation. I know we went through the entire book verse by verse in Pocahontas not long ago. The earth's going to be in a terrible situation. No fresh water. Not a green twig left on the face of the earth. Not a green twig. Not because of global warming, but because of man's misconduct and Satan and his demons destroying the planet. Man will help in it, probably with nuclear war. I don't know exactly... We don't know exactly what's going to happen, but God's going to intervene and He's going to spend some time punishing mankind. It's going to be right at the hand of God. The book of Revelation tells us all about it. And the people will eat beside the road. Listen to this. God takes care of His people. And they will find food even on bare hills. They will not be hungry or thirsty. Neither the hot sun nor the desert will help them. The God who comforts them will lead them and guide them by springs of water and will make my mountain into a road, and the roads will be raised up. And people are coming to me from far away, from the north and from the west, from Aswan. Now see, your King James and most of the other Bibles, some of the newer Bibles may translate it, they use the ancient name for Aswan. I never realized that when I was there earlier this year, but there's going to be refugees there. Heaven and earth be happy. Mountains shout with joy because the Lord comforts His people and will have pity on those who suffer. Then He turns around in the next verse and begins to talk to Jerusalem because Israel and Jerusalem have been separated for centuries. I want to turn over to the fourth verse of the 50th chapter. If we had continued reading there, it would have went ahead and talked about Judah and their situation. I wish I had time to do that, but we'll do that at a later time. I want to go to the 50th chapter and the fourth verse. and read some more attributes of this prophet, this man that God has given the job of restoring Israel. Same job that the book of Malachi implies, is to take Israel back to the covenant, reminded to remember the covenant, and then specifically what Christ said about Elijah, that he would restore all things. These are some more attributes of this person. Verse 4 of chapter 50. And the Lord God gave me the ability to teach so that I know what to say to make the weak strong. And you know, the things that happen are going to happen to this earth in the great tribulation and all the time of Jacob's trouble. People are going to be weak. Their knees are going to be shaken, and they're going to need somebody to make them strong, to tell them to point the way to God, because that's going to be their own salvation. Every morning he wakes me. He teaches me to listen like a student, and the Lord God helps me learn, and I have not turned against him or stopped following him. If you compare this with how Elijah's attitude at the end of his ministry, it is exactly the opposite of Elijah's attitude. You know, at that time, Elijah said, Lord, I alone am left. Nobody's left. And that's where God told Elijah, I've reserved 7,000 in Israel that have not that bowed their knee to Baal. It's exactly the opposite. The Lord God helps me learn, and I have not turned against him nor stopped following him. I offered my back to those who beat me. I offered my cheek to those who pulled my beard. I won't hide my face from them. When they make fun of me and spit at me, the Lord God helps me so that I am not ashamed. I will be determined. I know I will not be disgraced. I know that I am innocent and that he chose me. So who can accuse me? If there is someone, let us go to court together. If someone wants to prove I have done wrong, he should come and tell me. Look, it is the Lord God who helps me. So who can prove me guilty? Look, all those will become useless like old clothes. Moss will eat them up. So much of the book of Isaiah deals with the restoration of Israel. The book of Isaiah not only prophesied about the first coming of Jesus Christ and many other things, it may well be the most prophetic book in the Bible. And it most likely is the most ignored book in the Bible. You know, human beings, and the last part of this chapter covered it, human beings want to do it their way. That's what Adam and Eve decided in the Garden of Eden. They wanted to do it their way. God has given mankind allotted time to do it their way. But that time's going to end, and people may put up signs and say God is dead. People may worship in the environment on one hand, or the sun god on the other hand. That's sort of what we've got in the society in which we live. But the fact of the matter, there is a true creator God. His name is, when he was a physical human being on this earth, was Jesus Christ. He died and he was resurrected, and he's already qualified for his position in the kingdom of God. We talked about that a little bit at the Bible study the other night. He's qualified for his position in the kingdom of God, and he already has his new name. Only thing, he hasn't revealed it to mankind because all they do is use it for a curse word. He has his position in the kingdom of God. His name is already written there, and that God is going to intervene in human affairs, and he's going to work just like he always did. Back in Malachi, we read that scripture, I am the eternal, I change not. In the past, he's used the power to deal with human beings and sent his prophets with great power, and he's going to do that again. Now, how many, we don't know. We do know about the two witnesses. We know that Christ said, Elias will come and restore all things. We read about this man in Isaiah that could well be that Elijah. I think it is, because too many things match. But we don't know all the answer. He may send three. He may send seven. He may send 100. I don't know. I know the book of Revelations in chapter 10 talks about the seven thunders, and it doesn't write down what they said. So maybe these seven powerful prophets in addition to the three. I don't know. But God will have his men here And those men will be responsible for administering God's help to take care of His people, reunify the nation of Israel, and restore the earth after the tribulation. This has been James Throckmorton speaking to you for the Churches of God.